I'm just actually going to turn the recording on. So I just want to really set the scene from the first chapter of Micah and verse 1, where wonderfully it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth." We notice straight away there that it's the word of the Lord. It's the very words of God, not the words of the prophet Micah. Which, powerful as they may be, they're not God's words. Micah was speaking the very words of God. And for that reason alone, our shoes should be off when we hear God speak to us. And that it came, the word of the Lord that came to Micah in the days of the kings mentioned. That it came means it happened in a dynamic and a powerful event. It came to Micah powerfully. God's word should always come to us powerfully. And if it doesn't, ask God that it will. Because it is very, very important that we understand it in that light. And so it happened by a dynamic and powerful event that was obviously brought about by the Holy Spirit. Micah, actually, we don't have time to look at all these things, but please, I would encourage you, go home. It'll take you, even if you're a slow reader, probably about half an hour to read the entire book. And I would encourage you to do it. But in Micah 3 and verse 8, it says, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression." He says again himself, but the fact that it says it came means it happened dynamically, powerfully, wonderfully, and hopefully it still will for us this morning. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, Micah addresses the people. Now, he dates the time by the southern kings. There was two kingdoms with the people of God in these days. But he only dates it by the southern kings, which were Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, because at the time, the northern kings had been given position. They'd been placed without prophetic sanction. And God didn't want their voice to be heard. And so he only dates it by these northern kings that came by prophetic utterance, that came by the will of God. I want to tell you, even in these days, we shouldn't do anything unless it comes by the will of God. We should always press into God for what God is saying. And praise God for people still in these days, I believe, with a prophetic gift. Not prophets like we have in Scripture, but still people who take time out, who study God's word, who God speaks to, and then they're able to prophesy. It's a gift that God gives to the church. I absolutely believe that. So if you are visiting us, if you've only been once or a couple of times, we very much believe in the gifts that God gave to enhance and establish the church, and we believe that they are still working amongst his people today. And we wouldn't do anything. We're having a week of prayer and fast, as I mentioned at the beginning. We're having a week of prayer and fast. As we set out this year, we want to set off in the way that we feel we should go. Pressing into God, asking God, desiring that God would lead us through this year and everyone to come. And so, I'm sorry, I've left a book in my bag. I just want to quote something. There's a little green book in there. And so it's very, very important to us that we look to God and praise God. We understand that God speaks to us. One of the commentators that I found particularly helpful in this week, I really felt as if, you know, because Micah 5 verse 2 is a real scripture that we hear around Christmas. You know, to you, Bethlehem, one of the smallest towns, is going to become a king who is going to be everlasting. We're all familiar with Micah 5 verse 2. And I felt as if God started to really encourage me to read through the whole book of Micah. And that's where I've arrived at today. And one of the people who I've found really, really helpful
is in one of these Tyndale commentaries, a guy called Bruce Waltke, if I've pronounced that correct. I'm sure he'll forgive me if I haven't. And he says this: men feel secure so long as God remains in heaven. But when he comes to earth in judgment, they are gripped by the terrifying realization that they must meet the holy God in person. And then he says this, please try and catch this. If men would tremble before God instead of before each other, they would have nothing to fear. In the leadership circles that I move in, and you know, number of friends, we know each other because we're a relatively small family of churches. I often find that people are bigging other people up. People are always name dropping. And I've mentioned about the importance of the prophetic. That is an area where people are often looking to other so-called heroes who have a prophetic ministry and earn a lot of money off it by putting it on YouTube and things like that. I think we've got to be very, very careful. But I always think, if people knew God better, they'd be less impressed with other men. If people knew God better, they'd be less impressed with other men. Praise God that I'm not very not very well known, and I don't want all that kind of stuff. I don't desire that kind of stuff. I didn't even desire to be a church leader. It's just that God called me to be one, and I was obedient to the call as best as I could. But let's press into God for all things. And then it's very interesting, still setting the scene, I'm afraid, after several minutes, that he speaks to these different towns and villages. And it starts in further down, but in verse 10 it says, "Tell it not to Gath, weep not at all in Beth Ephrah. Roll yourselves in the dust." And then in verse 11 it says, "Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shephir, and the inhabitants of Zainan, does not go out." I want to tell you, I don't want to go into all these towns, but for those two particularly, Shephir means beauty town. It was known at one time for and prided itself on its splendor. And it had fallen to such a level that now it was captive, stripped, put to shame, because they'd gone away from the Lord their God. And for Zainan, it meant a going forth town. A going forth town. And if we read into it, we understand that they were now cowering behind their fortified walls instead of going out into battle. It seems to me that it's an absolute picture of most of the church in these days. The church was once an absolute splendor, an absolute joy, and people flocked there for refuge, for worship, for all manner of things. We have an absolutely amazing building in our own town, which is a glorious place. I love to go and spend time in it from time to time myself. And I look around and think, wow, you know, it's a thousand years or so old. It's just absolutely, is it more than that? Yes, it's more than that. But anyway, and it is absolutely wonderful. But what are we like? What is King's Church like? Once thought of ourselves splendid in worship and praise and the preaching of the word. Is that still true of us? Can we still say that of ourselves? Dare we say that? And what about the going forth town? We were once, when I used to go to Churches Together meetings, people looked to us because we were the church that were doing outreach. We were the church that were setting boundaries. I have stood myself outside Morrison's supermarket on an orange box and preached the gospel to everybody who wasn't listening as they walked by. Even people from other churches who scurried past like embarrassed, I don't think what I was saying was that embarrassing, although I wouldn't particularly do it again. I think there are other methods of evangelism that we are involved in. But listen, to bolt the doors and to, you know, retreat back into the church building and not go out and share this wonderful gospel that sets people free. Singing this morning, Jesus breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Is that just for us in these walls? Or is it for all the hurting and, you know, all the hurting people that are out there, like we once were, and Jesus came and broke the chains that bound us in our lives? And so please do not let us get to retreat into who we are just to have a wonderful time on a Sunday morning. And it's sobering to think that when we fail to win the world for God, we find instead, like these towns here, that the world conquers us. That we're oppressed, that we're put back into a small little context when the glory of God should fill the whole of the earth. And so we have to keep all these things in mind. And so, how do we stay alive? And that's when we come back to, that's when I want to come back. Please work through the book of Micah and just look at some of the wonders that are there. This is supposed to be the best known section in it, but I look at other places and I think, whoa, you know, turn your spears into pruning hooks and all these kind of things comes out of Micah. But how do we stay alive when the world is so oppressive and the world around us, when we look at our news and see the TV or wherever we get our news from nowadays, everything seems to be going pear-shaped. Everything seems to be spiraling out of control. Not with the kingdom of God. We are still victorious. And so we get this how to stay alive message in Micah. I find that there's so much how-to advice around, isn't there? I mean, how-to. Oh, how do we do that? Oh, let's Google it. And then we Google it and we find out that one of my car keys broke this week, and I thought, let me Google it. It didn't help me very much at all. I didn't have a clue what they were saying. But how quickly, when we run into problems, when we have difficulties, do we turn here? This is the how-to. This is the how to live our lives. And Micah's words come as a reminder of what God wants and what the Lord requires of his people. That is a question to you this morning. If you're doing cell groups this morning, what does the Lord require of his people? Well, let's read. Arise now and hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel, which basically is his people to us. And so we've got basically this situation where we've got a divine, if you like, courtroom scene. The mountains are the witnesses because they've been there from everlasting. They, if you like, are the wise standard of what can be called upon to vouch for what the Lord says. And no doubt, if the mountains could speak, they would acknowledge the accuracy of God's accusation against his people who've gone away from their God. And so what is the charge? Well, actually, when we read it, there's no list of sins. Instead, in verse 3, we have this, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. I just find that so gut-wrenching. That God, through Micah, has to say to his people, how have I? Micah, it would seem, is in tears sharing this with them. And God is saying, how have I wearied you? Do you ever get fed up at church? Do you ever get, oh, no, it's not again. Oh, it's cell group. We should, listen, God should never weary us. There is something new every morning. Such is his faithfulness and loving kindness. And it's a loving plea from God. And I don't know how somebody becomes weary with God. But I guess it's by forgetting what God has done for us. I guess it's because of having bad memories. And when difficult times press in, which none of us are exempt from, we forget to look first to the goodness of God. And so here, we're reminded straight away, God's people are reminded, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Is that not enough? You know, if somebody becomes wearied with God, that is a one-line reminder of, whoa, it's just like throwing a bucket of cold water over you. Come on. Come to your senses. Cop on to yourselves. God doesn't weary us. Whoa, he's absolutely amazing. So was salvation so boring for us? Does serving God make you long for the world? Oh, is freedom from sin tiring? I was just thinking, just as we were just worshipping this morning and this break every chain, I want to tell you, in some ways it was a surprise that I ever came to know God. Of course, I do believe that God sought me and chose me. We'll get that, sort that back in Ephesians. But it seemed on the face of it that my life was great. I was a popular person, was very good at sports, I had a decent job, I had lots of friends, but I was a mess, really. I lived for the weekend. You ever done that? I didn't earn an awful lot of money, and so I never had any money left by Monday. And a lot of people would think I had a lot of things going for me. I longed for something more than just casual relationships. And whoa, what God had in store for me. First of all, I don't know what came first actually. I think probably Angela and then God very quickly after. I longed for fulfilling relationships. And I got Angela and God pretty soon after one another. Hallelujah. What a joy. And my relationships were a mess. I didn't trust anybody. I was very suspicious. I couldn't hold down a relationship because I was jealous, envious. I could go on and on and on about it. But God set me free from all those things. And he's still setting me free from things now. God breaks every chain. Do you believe that? Absolutely wonderful. And so he reminds them of his grace. And I want to tell you what amazing grace it is. And then in verses 6 and 7, we hear of their reply. This is the people's reply. This is the reply of God's people. I want to tell you, we're reading it in the Old Testament. But it's not very far removed from what we see and hear today. And their reply was this: with what shall we come before the Lord and bow myself before God the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will it please the Lord for 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Repeating what David had done before them and others. What about the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? When you read into it, the setting is that they were so greedy for money and for wealth and for prosperity that they've probably been happy to give their children up to continue in it. Now, their reply may seem sincere, but I want to tell you, it is not. They're saying it with tongue in cheek. They're saying it with a smirking attitude. And again, Bruce Waltke puts that in perspective for us here. Outwardly, he appears spiritual as he bows before the Most High with gift in hand. But his insulting questions betray a desperately wicked heart. Blinded to God's goodness and character, he reasons within his own depraved frame of reference. He need not change. It's God who needs to change. He compounds his sin by refusing to repent and suggesting that God, like man, may be bought. Whoa. How sobering is that? Now listen, King's Church and guests, I am not preaching this morning saying you have fallen to such depths. Because, by and large, you are absolutely amazing people. And we've seen, you know, little scenarios of how that has worked itself out, even as we've joined this morning. But we may think that this is a little bit Old Testament and removed from today, but I tell you, it is not. And so even if we're not in the state that they are in, and I think I can fairly confidently say that we aren't, we cannot let our defences down. We've still got to, day by day, have the intent to be the people that God called us to be. Do you believe that? Whoa. Just shout a bit louder because you're not convincing me. Okay, and so verse 8. Here we go. This is the gist of it now. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but this? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. They knew it already. They got the law and the prophets. And we know because we've got the lot. We understand that Jesus came out of the glory and the majesty of heaven, the promised Saviour from the village of Bethlehem, which they could only think, how? And yet we have the answer to all those. So we can absolutely do it because we've got it all. And it's very important. Micah is not prescribing here a way of salvation, but this is the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence of grace, not the means of grace. And so what that means for us this morning is you don't have to do these things to be saved, but the result of your salvation, the result of you coming out of Egypt, the result of God looking for you and searching for you when you were still in your trespasses and sins, the result of that should be to walk, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And I want to tell you, the politicians, the world leaders, for them the problems seem insurmountable. They're gathering. We know from our own news, we know because the news is so quick to come to our tablets now or whatever, that there are problems all around the world. Not just the cost of our heating, not just the cost of food, not just the standard of living, but there are wars and rumours of wars and all these kind of things. Leaders cannot agree. The problems seem insurmountable, unsolvable, and sometimes to ordinary people like us, absolutely overwhelming. But rather than despair, Micah tells us how we can make a difference for the glory of God. I had to laugh this week because Richie Sunak went missing over Christmas. People were saying, should he really be having an holiday? Right, I think absolutely he should be. Of course he should be. Dear me, the pressures that he has, of course he should be having a holiday. But they were all saying, where's he gone? We've not heard from him. And then he comes back out with his speech, doesn't he? And I don't know whether you take much notice of these things. I don't particularly. But I have heard commentators saying, there's nothing in it. And we don't believe what he says anyway. And then the other bloke, what's he called? Keir Starmer. He comes out, I think, a day later, having known that they've absolutely slandered what Richie Sunak has said. And then he comes out with all this stuff saying, we're going to make the country right. You know, there is hope with the Labour Party. Now listen, this is not political. I'm not saying whether I vote for Labour or Conservatives or anybody else. I'm not saying that one's right and one's the other. I think we're in a mess and perhaps we do need a change. But listen, the politicians have not got the answers. Because what Keir Starmer said, the commentators who know a lot more than me said, we've heard all that before as well. And that's probably not going to happen. And in the context of the secular world, we are in a mess. But in the light of Christ, we have got everything going for us. But we need to do some things. And Micah exhorts us to do those things. Now, they may seem simple and fairly basic. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you may think, Dave, you may think my speech is like the ones on Monday and Tuesday, or Tuesday and Wednesday, whenever they were. Have you gathered us just to say that? We know that. We have to work these things out. I believe that these are major things for us to consider in this year. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a lot of arrogant people out there spouting this and that and doing nothing about it. There's a lot of people with a lot of money who are showing no mercy to anybody that is less better off than themselves. And there are a lot of people who are absolutely corrupt, who are milking the systems because they can and because they're allowed. And God is telling us to be opposite to the world. I've got to reply this week to a deputy head teacher from a local school who has asked us, after coming to the Christmas experience, can you come to my school and do what you're doing? I mentioned this in my preach before Christmas. Can you come to my school and do what you were doing in community primary school? Please. I've seen that you've got 10, 12, 15 people going in week by week, helping the children, helping the staff. It's glorious. We've seen it. It's amazing. Please come to us. She's emailed me more than once. So whether you take that as a plea and not just a request, depends on how you know the lady and how you receive what she's said. She could be pleading with us. And I have to decide, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because I have set my face towards community primary. We are stretched in what we're doing with them. We're doing a great thing, a wonderful thing. You are doing a wonderful thing there. And then I find myself, like Paul, if I dare for a moment, and listen, don't read too much into this, but I find myself like Paul. He'd set his face to go to Berea. He was doing mighty works in his missionary journeys. And in a dream in the night, this person comes to him and says, from Macedonia, and says, please come and help us. What do you do? What do you do? And that is the kind of sense that I find myself in. I hear this plea from the Macedonian school. Please come to us. And I think, what could be made of this? Well, if you read in 2 Corinthians 8 what happened to Macedonia, even though they were poor and destitute and had nothing, it says, first they gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave generously to Paul's request. It's an amazing story. And who knows what could become of that school if we managed to get even just a handful of people in there. I tell you what, I've asked myself and I've asked God many times, what should I do? What should I do? Can I really say, I'm so sorry. Do you know, I'm really busy. And I'm very important, you know. I've got a lot of things to do. And my time is very precious. God bless you. Doesn't help to read the book of James before you say something like that. And we've just worked through that. And I've not forgot. She's not emotionally blackmailing me. She is simply asking, with the state of the nation being what it is, what is the church going to do? That's what she's asking. What are you going to do as a man of God? She's not pressing me this hard. She's not twisting my arm. She's saying, I've seen what can be done by ordinary people. I want to tell you, I've been going in and doing assemblies in schools now for 20 years. Every time I go, I do not know how I put my foot across that threshold. I hated school. I despised going. I didn't understand what they were teaching me. Everybody said, he's a bright young man, he's just clowning around. The answers should come easy to him, but he won't do it. I didn't have a clue what was going on. I still don't. I don't know how I got through maths. I still sometimes now have nightmares of having to hand in a maths exam. I still get it now. So what I'm saying is, you may be thinking, well, what can I offer to a school? A lot more than I could. But I'm only talking personally there, because some of you have got other commitments and it would be impossible for you to go into school during the day and help them because you've got other commitments. It's absolutely not possible for you to go in there. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do justly for the glory of God? Because that's what I want to ask us this morning. What is it that you are going to do? Another commentator, a guy called James Montgomery Boyce. I've read some stuff of him. He's actually a cessationist, but I won't hold that against him. He speaks a lot of good stuff. But he says this, and I find him really helpful. To act justly is most important, for it does not mean merely just to talk about justice or to get other people to act justly. It means to do the just thing yourself. Let me say that again. To act justly is most important, for it does not mean merely just to talk about justice or to get other people to act justly. It means to do the just thing yourself. I read that after I'm considering, Lord, can I go again? Can I give some more time? And I want to tell you, I have to consider these things because I, as leader of the church, would not ask you to do anything that I was not prepared to do myself. I've told you already that I stood up on an orange box outside Morrison's and preached. I want to tell you, I didn't preach anything like as many times as I preach now, then. And I don't see myself as an evangelist. I'm quite happy to share my faith. But I'm not a fist-pumping street preaching evangelist, but I did it. Why? Because I had 30 or 40 people in the church stood behind me saying, if you go, I'll go. Saying, if you don't do something, I'll pray for you while you go. If you do something, I'll stand next to you and hand out tracts that hopefully just one person passing will see, and it will cause them to think of the God that we've sang about this morning. And I was dying out there, and I'd see some of my mates, and I can see them walking past thinking, is that I've always lived in this town. If you don't know, I'm nearly 60 now. I've never moved out of this town, and so I know a lot of people. And I could see them walking past saying, is that Dave Ward? Our church was a lot smaller and a lot less well known than it is now. And they're saying, it is him. What's he doing? And I could see him like doing a large circuit around. And some of them I could see through the window in Morrison's. They were stood behind the window inside Morrison's looking out at this bloke who used to play football against, who is now stood on an orange box outside the burger van preaching. And it's just like, but I will never not do anything that I expected you guys to do. And so I'm prepared to go. I'm absolutely prepared to go. But what use would it be for me just to talk this morning? What kind of leadership is that? To try to get others to act justly with some kind of smug attitude. I want to tell you, I don't see myself as a manager. I see myself as a leader. A lot of leadership things that you go to, even as Christians, are actually about management issues. They're talking about sorting things out in the present. I was once told by a wise old man, he said this, if any of you relate to this, I'm not meaning this personally, this is what he told me before I probably even knew you. But he said this. What did he say? He said, managers handle things in the present and leaders go before and lead and people follow. They don't drive people from behind them. They go forward, they lead, and people follow. But he said, so managers deal with the present, leaders deal with the future. He says, never make an accountant an elder because they deal with the past. And I thought, wow, okay. Bank managers, I absolutely respect and relate to. I rang Chris up this week. I don't know whether a bank manager is like an accountant. They have to deal with figures. But I rang Chris up this week saying, Chris, please help me. I've got this dodgy email. I think it's a scam, but I'm not quite sure. He wrote me back within about 5 minutes saying, this is the biggest scam letter I have ever seen in my life. I think, praise God for Chris, because I was just about to reply to this bloke saying, yes, thank you so much for your kind offer of thousands of pounds, and here's my bank account. So praise God for that. So leaders deal with the future, and that's why they were called seers in the Old Testament, because they saw what God had for them ahead, and they tried to reach out for that. They drew people behind them to get to that place. And that's what I hope this does for you this morning. We don't just want to talk about doing justly, we want to do justly. And so I have to tell you, this morning, doing justice begins with the household of God. It begins with us. It begins with our personal lives. That is not just going into schools, because as I've said before, it might not be possible for you to go into school. But we must do something. And so what does it mean for you to do the just thing yourself? That is a cell group question again. And we need to begin today. Today is the day. And it will look different for each and every one of us. Okay? It'll depend on circumstances. It'll depend on seasons of life. You'll have to work that one out because we don't have time. But what does justice look like in your daily conversations, in your regular routines? What does it look like? Listen carefully to people. Don't interrupt people. Don't argue with people. It's no good winning an argument, we used to say to people on Alpha. It's no good winning an argument and losing the person. So do justly. Love kindness. I won't spend as much time on these couple. Please go home and check it out. Love kindness. Not just to do acts of kindness, but to reflect Jesus in loving kindness. Like he loved you when you were absolutely unlovable. I want to tell you, once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Once you're going to school, as an example, could be different for you. Once you're going to school, as an example, and see a teacher carrying out a plate of toast like that at 9 o'clock, because she's got several kids in the class who've not eaten. When you see them going out with bowls of cereal, when you get little kids lined up in front of you with no toes in the shoes and no soles in the shoes and no uniform on, and it looks like what they've got on was handed down several times. I love to talk to my friend Jimmy. He comes from a big family in Ireland. I guess for them and others of that time, no matter what nation you come from, there was this culture where the youngest got the hand-me-downs in the clothes. But go and ask somebody like Jimmy. Go and ask somebody who's experienced that. You wouldn't want that for anybody else. You want your kids to have nice stuff. You want your kids to have the best stuff. I want to tell you, once you see it, you cannot unsee it. Once you see kids having to be taken out of class, screaming and crying and anxious and troubled, mainly because the parents are not parenting. The parents are doing something else that they shouldn't be doing. And the kids are taking responsibility and coming to school with the responsibility that the parents are not acting in a mature manner. And we've seen little kids who are taking responsibility for their home life at 6 and 7 and 8 years old. And then you think, why are they screwed up? And then you think, what is the church going to do about it? Because Angela was talking to a teacher this week, and she said, they come in asking for parenting advice. She says, I never trained for that. I trained to teach kids. So what is the church going to do? And what is the church going to do in all the different contexts that face us each day? Hopefully we're going to show loving kindness. Lord, open our eyes, please. Well, I've talked longer this morning than I usually do. It's the first one in the new year. To love kindness is to see those that are largely invisible in our society. Do you know, I love to listen to kids. We live not far from a school. And in summer particular, I love to hear the kids running around at playtime screaming. You don't know what they're on about. You can just hear the screaming and the joy and the laughter in that. I love to hear that. And so it absolutely destroys you when you go in and see the other side. When you go in and see kids crying and bags under their eyes. 6-year-olds shouldn't have bags under their eyes. They should be playing. They should be loving life. Wow. In these days, it's so easy to lose sight of people because of the dissatisfaction that we have with what's going on. But we've got God. So there should be no dissatisfaction for us. Don't let people become invisible to you. Learn loving kindness. How do you learn loving kindness, Dave? Remember what God through Jesus has done for you. That's what he's doing to him here. Remember, I took you out of Egypt. Remember what happened at these places. He's trying to get them to recall. And then walk humbly. I'll try and cut this short. To walk actually scripturally means to live. To live humbly. So in the light of God's saving grace, we should be humble people. Remember, it's God's grace alone that caused you to be different. That caused you not to have a heart of stone, but to have a heart of flesh. And grace should cause us to have no self-righteousness whatsoever. Do you know why? Because we've got no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness scripturally that we've got has been given to us by Christ. So to have unrighteousness is way off beam. I want to tell you, I battle this stuff all the time. I look at the news. I look at YouTube. I get these people who do little cameos having a go at this person and that person and the other person, even in the church. We have been saved by the only person who has ever fulfilled Micah 6 verse 8. Micah prophesied about this miracle of incarnation. But to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. We've got Emmanuel, God with us. And so, no, please, God doesn't ask us to give our firstborn as a sacrifice for sins. Instead, he gives his only son. He gives his, just read it, back there in verses 6 and 7. Should I give my firstborn then as an offering? No, God's done it for us. God gave his firstborn son to die in our place for our sin, the sinless one for sinners. And because of that, all who trust in him as Saviour and Lord are forgiven of all their sins. Hallelujah, that's the good news, that's the gospel right there. That is grace, and it is amazing that it has come to us. No wonder Micah, and you're going to go home and read this hopefully, said this right at the end of what he had to share from God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He always does. And will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Our vision for 2023 goes along, obviously, along the lines of the vision that we feel as if God gave us years and years and years ago, which I mentioned is caught up in the promise of what John the Baptist was doing. To see children reconciled to parents. To see husbands and wives reconciled and in right relationships. To see people reconciled to God. But we've got to do something. We can't just wait for it to happen. We've got to reflect justice, mercy, and loving kindness. And so, if not in schools, in what context are you going to do it? It's what he requires, and how we make a difference is for his glory.